Good to see you here today. I appreciate you choosing to be with us as we worship our Lord and Savior and once again learn how we can grow in a relationship with Him and one another and how we are equipped, hopefully in the process, to go out and to meet the needs of people in our communities, particularly sharing with them the greatest need of all, that of their need for Jesus. We're going to be continuing on in our series that we began in July, actually, on displaying the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to begin today just a little bit different. We're going to revisit our text in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. If you want to follow along in your own Bibles or on your device, that would be great. The text will be on the screen for you as well. The Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 16, writes this, "I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature," he says, "are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." He says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But," and would you say this with me, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I've been challenging you to memorize those, but do more than just get them in your mind. Get them in your heart. Recognize that God wants to produce these qualities, these traits in you. He says, "Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Yet let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Now, last week, we saw that Jesus had said to his disciples that the fruit that they are to bear is fruit that will last. It was lasting fruit, enduring fruit. The idea of not here just part of the time or here today, gone tomorrow, but it was enduring fruit, a consistent fruit. We talked about particularly those fruit that are mentioned in the first part of the list, love, joy, and peace. We spent some time on those. Not enough time, I'm sure, because these are some wonderful, wonderful qualities, characteristics that God wants to bless us with, that will bless our lives and bless the lives of everyone else we come in contact with. This fruit, along with all the fruit of the Spirit, again, is of an eternal nature. It's supposed to be consistently produced in us by the Spirit of God. Today, we're going to turn attention to the next three fruit that are listed: patience, kindness, and goodness. Could anybody use a little more patience in your life? How about some kindness? You think the world is lacking kindness, and we're so often lamenting maybe that people aren't more kind in the way they treat one another. And certainly there's a shortage of goodness, so it seems, in the lives of people, and if we are honest, in our own lives. And so where are we going to find more of this? Well, only from the Spirit of God. And so often we're trying to develop these things on our own, you know, just work harder at it, but that's not the concept. That's not the idea. This is the fruit the Spirit produces. We bear the fruit. We don't produce it. There's a difference. Now, at the risk of bursting a few bubbles, the fruit of patience is not what people may think. So many times we think of patience in a different regard than what this patience is. Some versions render this forbearance or long-suffering. That should give us some indication. Other renderings of the Greek word here are perseverance, steadfastness, or endurance. So this isn't just passively waiting for something to happen, you know, and trying to, well, mind our P's and Q's in the process. You know, so often we think patience here is about how we wait. You know, waiting without being agitated or irritated, waiting without pacing or being anxious. that's something that we need to consider. And certainly the Spirit will produce the ability to wait in a way that glorifies Him. But this is really about the waiting, not the way that we wait. Not the way that we wait. It's the uncanny ability to keep moving no matter what the situation might be, to not give up even when the opposition might be overwhelming, to be able to persevere, to endure, to keep on keeping on, so to speak. You've heard it said, and I'm sure you can complete this with me, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Well, the problem with that is that's so often applied to our own physical strength or human determination. The Spirit's patience here is so much more than that. It's not about human determination or our own strength. It's being led and motivated by the Spirit of God to press on through the power of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 4:13, and some of you may have this as a favorite verse. I've seen it embroidered. I've seen it, you know, on magnets. I've seen so many people passing it around, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a wonderful verse. A wonderful, wonderful verse, but so often misapplied. I hope you understand this is not saying, Paul's not saying, I can do whatever I want, whatever I please, and Christ will strengthen me and enable me to do that. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, he will help me to do whatever he wants me to do. He will give me the strength, see, to do what he wants me to do. Remember, the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was saying, hear me, I can do this. How? By my own strength? No. By Christ who strengthens me. He was saying, I can handle this. I can endure this. I can make it another day. I can make it through the night. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. So that's a different outlook. That's a different perspective, but it's the context exactly. The Spirit will enable us to do what Jesus wants us to do. As I said last week, whatever God calls us to do, He'll equip us to do. He'll equip us. He may call you to do something that's out of your comfort zone, something that you cannot do without Him. So when people say, and they misquote a passage, another one, they'll say, well, I know that God will never put more things on me than I can handle. Yes, He will. So you will turn to Him, because He's the one who will help you to handle it. You won't be able to handle it on your own. How many of you have experienced that? Come on, be honest. How many of you have experienced that sometimes there's just so much, it's overwhelming, you can't handle it on your own? What do you do then? Help me, God. Will He help you? Yes. Yes. He strengthens us. Immediately after telling believers in Colossae to be clothed in patience, Paul adds in the 13th verse of chapter 3, bear with one another. Let that sink in. Bear with, he says, be clothed with patience, bear with one another. The New Living Translation renders that you must make allowance for each other's faults. Again, how many of you know that it takes a lot of patience, not just for today, but for every day, to put up with some people sometimes? Not that any of you are difficult to put up with. There's nothing, you know, in your character that is hard to bear with. Paul, through the Spirit, is saying, you know what? People are people. And people have failings. People have problems. People sometimes are difficult to even have relationships with. And he's not saying that just about people out there. He's talking to the church about putting up with one another. How many of you wives got to put up with your husbands? I see one hand go up and the rest of you are lying. How many husbands got to put up with your wives? Come on, guys. There you go. There you go. Now, we are blessed. We're blessed, aren't we? We're not complaining about our spouses, but we all. How many of you have to learn how to put up with your kids sometimes? And kids put up with your parents. Your brothers and sisters, bearing, we need patience, we need perseverance. So many relationships don't last. Things get tough, and they say, well, I just can't do this anymore. Maybe they can't do it anymore without the strength God will provide. without the Christ in them and the Spirit of God enabling them. Wow. In James 5, 10 through 11, we read, "For examples of patience in suffering," hear that, "examples of patience in suffering, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering." Then he holds up this guy as an example, Job. He's an example of one who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. See, endurance and patience here are not just close companions. They are the same thing. They're the same thing. And we're being told here that they will be paid off in the end. They will be rewarded. God will reward for our patience. He'll provide us what we need to be patient, and then reward us again for being led by the Spirit to the end. He will do that. Why? Because he's full of tenderness and mercy. Then there's kindness. A common mantra these days is it costs nothing to be kind. How many of you heard that one? That may be true if we're merely talking about, you know, opening the door for someone, or again saying please and thank you, of, you know, extending some small graces and niceties to people. Yet that's not necessarily accurate in spiritual terms. To be kind in the manner that the Spirit calls us to can cost us plenty. I'm going to say that again. That idea that it doesn't cost anything to be kind in the way that the Spirit calls us to can cost us plenty. It may require sacrificing our feelings on the altar. It may call for us to empty our pockets to help someone in need. It may call for us to relinquish some personal time in order to serve someone else. It can cost dearly to be kind. What did it cost Jesus to be kind? It cost him his life. And I'm not just talking about his death on the cross, but he sacrificed so much in life for the good of others, to be kind to others. Without the Spirit's help, we can't possibly be as kind as Christ was toward others, especially not toward those who hurt us or harm those we care about. See, boy, it costs to be kind to them, doesn't it? It costs dearly. After correcting believers for their harsh judgment of others when they were doing, in some sense, the same kind of things, Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that his kindness leads you toward repentance?" What is he saying? Their judgment of others was not showing appreciation for the non-judgment of God upon themselves. For his being kind to them, despite our deserving anything but his kindness. And once again, do I have to remind you of what God's kindness cost extended towards us? The very life of his Son. So the next time you hear that, it costs nothing to be kind. Think about that. What kind of kindness are we talking about? What level are we talking about? Another saying that's recently popularized is from the 2017 film Wonder. I don't know if you've seen that. I recommend that film. Julia Roberts, Owen Wilson's in it. It's a very good film with some good messages in it. But there's a phrase in it: when given a choice between being right or being kind, choose kind. Well, that sounds great. Sounds great. I understand where the idea is coming from, I believe. Too often people are treated horribly, very cruelly, just because they're different. And that's somewhat what the film is about. Others are hypercritical, condemning any who, well, have opposing opinions. So they're very critical and condemning. That shouldn't be the case. Not among God's people. It shouldn't be. Yet, hear me. This concept of having to choose between being right or being kind, that's a misnomer on a spiritual plane. It's not an either or. It's a both and. We're taught so much in our society today to be politically correct, right? Be politically correct. You can't, be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. You got to be politically correct. And that's sometimes pressed so much that we're being coerced into compromising truth rather than risk a possible offense to anybody. Is that the way it's supposed to be among God's people? No. In Ephesians 4:15, we're told, speak the truth in love. See, it's not an either or. It's a both and. You don't have to be incorrect to be kind. You can be correct and kind. You can. How do you do that? How? Well, I'm not going to tell you it's easy to do, because sometimes, and we're going to get into this a little bit, because it's a natural segue into the next one, goodness. Goodness. Not always easy to be both, but we are called to be both. Goodness. Again, isn't that the same as kindness? Not really. Not really. The precise word here in the Greek isn't found in common Greek literature of the time. It's not found. It's a uniquely Bible word. And it's only found in the New Testament four times. So this isn't goodness the way the world thinks of goodness. It's something different. It's something more. This goodness has to do with righteousness, moral excellence, godly virtue. Jerome, the renowned 4th-century Bible scholar and translator, stressed this word carries a zeal for what's right, what's good, what's noble, what's true, that's bold enough to confront and correct and even rebuke ungodly attitudes and behavior. Goodness. In the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul reminds believers that God will eventually punish those who persecute them. That eventually, when Jesus comes again, he's going to sort things out. He says, those who trouble you, God will take care of that. God will take care of that. What he's really telling them is it's not up to you to be vengeful or try to get even or try to hold them accountable necessarily for what they do to you. Leave it to God. But he reminds believers in verse 11, to this end, to what end? That God will sort it out eventually. We always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. He says, yeah, God's going to sort it out. In the meantime, you just need to have a resolve to be good and faithful. How many of you are resolved to be good? Not by the world standards, by God's. How many are resolved to stand up for what's good, for what's right? It can be a delicate balance, but that resolution is for both. No one can responsibly deny the goodness of Christ. Even those who don't believe he was the Messiah, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, say, wow, what a good teacher he was. What a good man he was. What good teaching, what good principles. How good was this man? But if you study his life, no one can responsibly dismiss either his courage to confront when it was necessary. Primarily, he confronted religious leaders who professed to be caring and loving and kind and weren't any of those, who weren't displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their life at all. They were judgmental. They were condemning. They were critical. They were hateful. They were hurtful. And Jesus would confront them. Now, he never told them, now don't be good or don't stand up for good. Matter of fact, he would challenge them to be good, to let the goodness of God be evident in your life. If we have the character of Christ, we're going to choose a moral high ground for ourselves. We're going to do that. And we're going to unashamedly defend God's truth whenever it's challenged. Again, how can we do that without appearing to be hateful? Because isn't that what the accusation is? You know, if you call out sin for what it is, well, that's hate language. Well, that's hate language. Well, that may be how they're defining it, but what we're supposed to do is speak truth in love. Remember, not hatefully, but truth in love. Not condemning, but that doesn't mean we release the truth or relinquish it. We don't do that. Again, how do we do it? How do we do this? How do we balance this? In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the Lord himself says, "Let anyone who boasts about this, that he has understanding to know me, that I'm the Lord who exercises," now hear this, "mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight." Now that's the Lord talking. God delights in exercising mercy. How many of you are glad of that? God delights in it. I need mercy. We thank mercy, mercy. Wow, I need mercy. I need a lot of mercy in my life. A lot. I am so thrilled that God delights in giving mercy to me. I need to be delighting in the fact that he delights to give mercy to everyone too, not just to me. Well, maybe they don't deserve it. If it's mercy, yeah, you don't deserve it. Mercy is given to the undeserving. It's not you deserve it. No. But he delights in that. But we need to understand this. He also says he's just as passionate about administering justice and upholding righteousness. He loves the sinner, praise God, but he hates the sin. And he makes no bones about it. As children of God, we're to do the same. Love the sinner doesn't mean we love the sin. Doesn't mean that we advocate it or condone it or turn a blind eye to it. Again, a delicate balance. If we call sin for what it is, we're likely going to be accused of bearing fruit, all right, but judgmental, intolerant, perhaps even hateful fruit. We're going to need the Spirit's help with that, aren't we? Amen? We're going to need the Spirit's help with that. I need the Spirit's help with that. Jesus said in John 16:8 that the Spirit of truth would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about the Spirit of God being in us and producing fruit, right? The Spirit of truth is going to convict the world, notice this again, of sin and righteousness and coming judgment. How? How? I pray that the Spirit will do that. That the world, I believe, needs to be convicted of sin, but guess what? I need to be convicted of sin. The world, I might think, needs to be convicted of righteousness, but so do I. The world needs to be convicted and reminded that, hey, judgment is coming. Everybody's going to have to stand before the throne of God and to give answer for the deeds done in the body. That's believers and non-believers. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that, verse 10. We must all appear. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer, he says, for the deeds that we've done, whether good or bad. We all have to do that. So, how does the Spirit convict? How does he do that? Generally speaking, he does it through his word. But how about those who don't have a Bible, don't read a Bible? Remember when Jesus said this, nobody had a Bible. Well, very few might have had some scrolls, you know, that were available to them, but most of them, no, it's at they're at the temple. How is the Holy Spirit going to convict people of this? Just some kind of a nebulous thing in a dream? Jesus was going to send his disciples out into the world and to share the truth, to preach the truth. Guess how the world, including us, is going to be convicted? Through the word and through one another carrying that word. We're going to need to do that. And if we don't do it, question, who's going to?
Who's going to?
My personal experience is that I've recognized over the past couple of decades, yeah, I'm getting old, that there are a whole lot of folks who don't have any clear idea of right or wrong. And many who say, well, there isn't any such thing. There's no absolutes. Everything's relative. Whatever you think, that's fine. You define your own opinion about that and your own values, and no one has a right to judge. Well, God will have the right to judge, and His Word will judge. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 12 that He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. But He went on to say, but there will be a judge in the last day. It'll be the very words which I spoke. And so many don't have a clue what He spoke. Don't know His words. Whose responsibility is that? Well, it's ours. It's our mission. It's our mission to share this word of truth. In doing that, yes, sometimes we're going to be looked upon as being people who are just a bunch of Bible thumpers, who are just trying to control people and who have no right to speak into their lives. And so many times, may I be frank with you, we don't. Because all we're doing is preaching at them and not sharing the good news with them. What I have personally found that helps me in this, and I am by no means a master of this, but I found that the best thing I can do is to first confess my own sins. I've got to do that. Before I speak into somebody else's life and point out anything in their life that's not right, I've got to confess I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Desperately in need of a Savior. So it's not about me saying I'm better than you or I've got this all figured out. No, no, we're in the same boat together. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Too often in our attempts to be sweet and nice, we really miss the fruit of the Spirit to be patient and kind in the way He calls us to and good. And let me tell you, when you're patient with people and you're kind with people and you choose that goodness that God wants to bless you with, you'll be in a position and a relationship where you can start sharing. And so often, they haven't seen the fruit in their lives. So they're not ready to hear anything we've got to say. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. They last. Father God, I ask that You would bless us, help us. For Father, we're desperately in need of help. It's hard enough for us to sort out our own lives sometimes and discern what Your specific will is for us. That, well, God, we struggle. And because of that, well, we're just not in the position to try to tell anybody else what way they should go. God, may we be submissive to Your Spirit, sensitive, surrendering, and receiving. And Father, may Your fruit be produced in us. May we be willing. May we remain in Your Son and His words remain in us so that word can flow through. God, fill us with Your Spirit. Produce within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, yes, Lord, self-control. Not according to our standards, the world's standards, but by Yours. May we be difference makers because You've made a difference in us. Thank You, Father. If there's anyone here today who has not yet accepted Jesus as Savior, they have not realized the need, God, I pray that we'd come alongside them and not in judgment, but in love and kindness, being patient with them too, and sharing with goodness the goodness that You've given to us in Jesus. Thank You. In Jesus' name,